Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Amen. So I want to echo what Pastor Robbie said a moment ago. I just want to say thank you to our veterans, not only to our veterans, but to their families. I know that unless you are a veteran or you are a veteran's family, we can't comprehend what you've done for us and the sacrifice you've made and continue to make even after your time of service is over. So thank you. Thank you so much. Today we can gather. We can sing to our Lord. Park in a parking lot with a building, with a church sign, with the times that we meet in here. I can preach freely and we can go home without fear because we live in a free country. And you are a huge part of that. So thank you. Thank you so much for your sacrifice. Today, I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 19 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 30. So, I was looking at the songs we were singing today and thinking even as we sung them today, we began singing to God be the glory. And then we sang of our Lord, holy, holy, holy. We continued singing, heard the choir sing of what we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, of His resurrection, of His coming again, and our eventual resurrection for those of us who aren't taken when He comes back before our own death here on this earth. Like the things we get to sing of our Lord, the truth we get to sing. And then the last song we sing, all of those things, holy, 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 to Him belongs all glory and honor and praise is due His name. He sent His Son to live a perfect life, and He did, and to die on our behalf, and He did, and to raise up from the dead, to achieve victory over sin and death on our behalf, and He did. And the same God we sing of all those things, we also get to sing that He is a good, good Father, and He loves us. And He does. The verse in that song that says, "I can hardly think. My mind can barely wrap. I can't wrap my mind around the holiness of God and His love for me in my sin at the same time." But it's true. It's true for me, and it's true for you too. It's glorious, isn't it? Morning, we're diving into a passage of scripture that may seem mundane, but it's not. I believe in this passage of scripture, we have these, prior to it and even after it, we have these huge pieces of theological truth, truth about who God is and truth about who Jesus is. That passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, that speaks of His coming and becoming like us, making Himself our servant, even unto death, death on a cross. And then we get into Philippians 19 through 20, and we remember all of a sudden that this is a letter that was written to a specific local church in a specific time and place, surrounded by specific circumstances. A missionary, Paul, writing and reminding the church that he hopes to continue to communicate with them and maybe even see them one day. This may seem far removed from us, but it is in God's Word, and it is relevant to us. And in these verses today, we find living pictures of things that we pray that would be true of us at Eastside. And so I want you to read along with me in this passage, and then we're going to pray and just ask the Lord to do work on our hearts today. You ready? Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. This is Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father, we glorify your name this morning, name above all names. Lord of lords, King of kings, deserving of all glory and praise and honor. Yet at the same time, Lord, you love us. A love that we can't comprehend. Love that would lead you to send your son to live a righteous life that we haven't and won't. To die a death on the cross that we deserve, not just in a moment, but for all eternity. And then achieve victory on our behalf by rising up from the dead. God, thank you for your son. Thank you for your spirit that leads us today, Lord. We pray that he would convict us of our sin, convict us of the truth of your word, lead us to live more like you. We pray that your spirit would work on the hearts that have yet to surrender to you, Father. We pray that by the day's end, by the service's end, Lord, there would be more hearts in this room that are surrendered to you than not and than now. God, we love you. We pray that you would do what only you can in this room today and even as we leave. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, find in the middle of this wonderful, encouraging letter these words to the church at Philippi that Paul, the missionary, who is in jail at the time, who has Timothy with him, who is a younger man who's been discipled by Paul, that Timothy's ministering to Paul's needs as Paul is in prison because the state didn't feed you while you were in prison then. So Timothy made sure Paul had what he needed to just get through each day while he was in prison. Not only that, but Epaphroditus was with him, a man who was sent by the church at Philippi to support Paul, specifically with money. So that Paul's needs could be met by Timothy. So Philippi had those means. They loaded up Epaphroditus and sent him to where Paul was in Rome. And we find these words in the middle of this letter that Paul hopes to send Timothy to them. And Paul also is going to go ahead and send Epaphroditus to them because he's been sick near death. It may seem far from us, but in these words, verses 19 through 30, we find two living pictures. One picture is this, a living picture of generational discipleship. I want to kind of zoom in on the life of Timothy here. Look at verse 19, what Paul says. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered of news of you. So Timothy is with Paul currently, but he's hoping to send Timothy to Philippi so that Timothy can report to Philippi how Paul is doing. Remember, this no FaceTime, right? No phone calls. Not even a good letter courier system. So Timothy's going to report to the church at Philippi and then come back to Paul and report to Paul about the church of Philippi. So we see Paul has Timothy kind of under his wing, and he's not just letting Timothy watch, but he has Timothy serving. Do you see that? He's serving. Paul did not spare Timothy's suffering. If we go back and we see where Timothy joined Paul in Acts 16 and then read the chapters after that, we see that Paul went through a lot. He went through shipwrecks, a stoning, many beatings. He got chased out of multiple cities. And in each of those cases, there were other people with Paul. They may not have experienced the beatings with Paul, but they were there, and I can guarantee you their lives were also in danger. Timothy was one of those men. So Timothy was with Paul, ministering with Paul, suffering at times with Paul. And Paul had high expectations of Timothy. Paul intentionally invested in Timothy's life. You look at verse 22 as he continues to talk about Timothy. He says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." We study the book of Acts where it records the missionary journeys of Paul. And not everybody that started with Paul, Paul kept by his side. At one point we see Paul send someone home, John Mark, because he wasn't as committed as Paul thought he should be. We see that change in the future as we study God's word. But Timothy, Paul speaks so highly of him. He says his proven worth as he has served alongside me in what? The ministry of the gospel. So you see that for Timothy, the gospel is at the forefront of his mind also. You can almost hear the pride in Paul's voice, not in himself, but in Timothy. He calls him a son, right? He's invested in him. He's helped raise him up in the faith. He had personally poured into Timothy. He said Timothy followed him as a son to a father, but that means that Paul poured into Timothy as a father to a son. And he's seeing these things begin to blossom in Timothy's life, and he's proud. He loves Timothy. He speaks highly of Timothy. This is a letter that would be read in public. Paul trusted him, put him to work. He said, "I have no one else like him," in verse 20. Paul sent him out to Philippi. He vouched for him. And we see the result here. Timothy, later on, he goes on to become a pastor, to lead others to know Christ, to lead others who would eventually lead others to know Christ, make disciples who would make disciples, right? We see the result of Paul's pouring into Timothy. And don't miss it. This is a picture, just in these verses, of generational discipleship. Christians who have been following Jesus longer, pouring into Christians who haven't been following Jesus as long. Today, we sit in a world where, for the church at least, there are more generations in the last 2,000 years driving the streets and sitting in the pews than there ever has been. In fact, today, we nearly have generations here represented from 0 to 90, just in this room alone. There's a greater need for this today, perhaps, than ever, and there's a greater disconnect in our world between the generations, perhaps, than ever. You just listen to today's political discourse, right? And you can see the divisions. They're not just red and blue, but they're older and younger at times. And you can hear the criticisms of the older generations at times of the younger generations, and you can hear the younger generations' criticism of the older generations. And then on Sundays, we gather together, and Monday through Saturday, we minister together. And the church should look different than that. The church should be an example of generations pouring into the generations that would come after them. And we see that here in God's Word. Not just here, but throughout God's Word. Genesis to Revelation, we see it over and over and over again. And in our church, we need older Christians to be willing to pour into younger Christians, to take the time to do that, to make the sacrifice that, like Paul made into Timothy, pour himself into Timothy. We need older Christians to take the time to pour themselves into younger Christians. And we do have that in our congregation. But praise God, we want to see more of it, don't we? And we need younger Christians to be humble enough to say, I need a Paul in my life. I need someone who has walked this road before me to pour into me, to guide me so I don't hit the bumper rails on my own. But they can say, you're off track. You're about to hit the rail. You need to get back centered again. And encourage me and love me and correct me and teach me and guide me. We may say, well, I don't know how this happens. Or do we need a program? Do we need to have a sign-up sheet after this service where if you think you need a Paul, you can come sign up on this sheet. And if you think you could be a Paul and you need a Timothy, you can sign up on this sheet. And then we'll just play matchmaker for the next week or so and let everybody know who their Paul is and who their Timothy is, right? But I don't think that's how it needs to work. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying I don't think that's how it needs to work here for us. I think for those of us in the room that are in a position in life where we've been following Christ for a while, you know what we could do? We could say, Lord, I want to do what you've called me to do. I want to pour into someone that's younger than me. I want to be someone else's Paul, and I need a Timothy. Who is it? Would you lead me to that person? And for those of us in the room who think we need a Paul, Lord, I know I need somebody to pour into me. I know that I need somebody to keep me from hitting the bumper rails and to help me hear your Holy Spirit and discern what he's saying in my life and understand your word and how it applies to my life. I need that in my life. So Lord, would you show me who that might be in my church family? And I think it looks like younger and older Christians eating together and younger and older Christians doing recreation together and younger and older Christians praying together, and younger and older Christians, specifically older Christians, going to younger Christians saying, hey, I'm going to go serve this person or these people. I want you to come with me, and going and doing it together. And I think through that, the Lord will say, here's your Timothy, here's your Paul. For some of us in the room, we're going to have a Paul and we're going to have a Timothy. What life would be like at Eastside, if every Christian in our number had a Paul and a Timothy? What it would be like in 10 years from now, what Cairo would be like, if every person had a Paul who was saying, are you sharing your faith with somebody? Are you praying for somebody to come to faith in your life? I got a feeling it would be much different. May we be a church that is characterized by generational discipleship. And year after year, we see the gospel poured into the next generation. Family after family and generation after generation. Knowing that when our time comes and we're going on to be with the Lord, that the gospel is secure, not just for the next generation, but for the next several generations, because they've all been shown how to pour it into the next one. This Paul and Timothy is a picture of that. Do you see it, church? The living picture of generational discipleship. We not only see that, but we also see a living picture of Christ-like self-sacrifice. Even louder than the first picture of generational discipleship, we see Christ-like self-sacrifice in this passage. You could hone in on Paul, but we're not going to do that this morning. But if you want to study the life of Paul, you could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read that chapter, and you'll see some of the things that how the Lord led him and gave him strength to lay down his own life for the gospel, like Christ did. But here in this passage, we specifically see Timothy and Epaphroditus. Look at these verses, 19 through 24. Read them again with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So let's pause there for a second. Paul says, I have no one else like him. Why is no one else like Timothy? Because no one else, Paul believes, would be genuinely concerned about the welfare of the people at Philippi like Timothy would. Because, verse 21, everyone else is concerned more about their own interests. This is huge. This may seem disconnected, but it's not. You look at the words that Paul uses here, and he's talking about something in the life of Timothy that's a reality that he's encouraged to be a reality in the church at Philippi already. You back up, and you see these words, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul says, our primary example of putting our own interests to the side and raising up everybody else's, putting ourselves beneath other people, making their interests more important than our own, is Jesus, who was genuinely concerned about the interests of others. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, placed himself in human flesh, lived a perfect life, tempted in all the ways that we are, yet without sin, dying a sinner's death on the cross in our place, raising up from the dead to achieve victory for us. He had the victory. He didn't need it. We needed it. He did all of that for us. Primary example of self-sacrifice. We see a reflection of that in the life of Timothy. And it's simple. Paul doesn't say, give a list of these huge things that Timothy had done. He just says simply that he's more concerned about others than he is himself. And when he comes to Philippi, he'll be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That's it. That's all he says about Timothy. But he compares him to Jesus in saying that. And we keep reading, and we see another example, Epaphroditus. Look at verses 25 and 26. I have thought it necessary to you to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. So before we say anything else about him, let's just define exactly what Epaphroditus did. Epaphroditus was a courier. He wasn't a pastor. That we know of, wasn't a deacon. He wasn't a teacher in his church. He was a church member at Philippi. He had the ability to make this long, hard journey with the gift that they were sending Paul, and so they sent Epaphroditus. And he went. And look at the way that Paul describes him. He was a courier to Paul. He says, my brother, my fellow worker. In other words, he's working to advance the gospel just like me by bringing me this gift. Look at the next thing he calls him in verse 25. Fellow soldier. So by doing this, Epaphroditus wasn't just simply aiding the front lines. He was on the front lines. Your messenger. So he's a messenger from the church at Philippi and minister to my need. Epaphroditus was worshiping, serving the Lord, advancing the Lord's gospel simply by placing his needs below everybody else's, specifically Paul's, and taking a gift to him across a long, hard journey. And look what happened to Epaphroditus. Verse 26, he has been longing for you all, has been distressed because you all heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. You skip down to verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And he wasn't dying or nearly dying because he was preaching the gospel in public, although I'm sure he would have and he might have. He was near to death because the hard journey he had to take to get a gift to Paul. And by the way, Paul's about to send Timothy on that same journey. He wasn't a pastor, he wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a teacher, he wasn't a deacon, he was just simply a church member. And he was important to the advancement of the gospel. He nearly laid his life down for it. And it wasn't a glorious death in public execution because of his preaching in the gospel. It was just, he was laying his life down, serving someone else in the church so that they could advance the gospel on the front lines. Self-sacrifice. We have it here in Scripture over and over again in so many other places. And we have two examples of Christ-like self-sacrifice here. Here's what I want us to think about this morning. Is this. We think of those words, Christ-like self-sacrifice, and we think, and we think of the life of Paul. If the Holy Spirit impresses upon me to go to Africa for the rest of my life, I will. And I will sacrifice my life for him. And we think, if the Holy Spirit puts me in a situation where I need to jump in front of a bullet for someone else and lay my life down for someone else, just as I know Jesus would, I'll do it. If he puts me in a situation to do that. And we think of these glorious displays of, and public displays of self-sacrifice. And that may be what the Lord calls you to. He does call some to that. But he doesn't call all to it. We think of self-sacrifice, and these are not my words. This is words of another commentary. We think of self-sacrifice as if we could lay down our life with a $1,000 bill. Like, this $1,000 bill represents my life. And the Lord, if he calls me to spend it all at one time, I will. I'm ready. It's in my pocket. But the Lord doesn't call us to lay down our lives like that. He calls us to lay down our lives in quarters. All quarters. They add up to the same amount as a $1,000 bill, but a quarter at the time, laying down our lives. I think of, and she may shoot me, I think of my wife, the kind of dichotomy that's between her and I. I stand up here most Sundays and I preach in public. People thank me for it, and she takes care of our kids at home, and she does some other stuff to earn money for our family, but most days for her are mundane. She gets up and one of our kids is sick, and so she's entertaining one while taking care of the other, and they're both stir crazy. She's laying down her life in quarters. Kindness, gentleness, self-control, self-sacrifice. And that's how he calls most of us to lay down our lives. Not in one big $1,000 bill, but in millions of moments over the course of a lifetime. And the beauty of that is that we get to do it all of our lives, and the people that are watching, the little ones that are watching, the grown people that are watching from afar, wondering who Jesus is, they see him in all of those quarters that are laid down for their own sake and for the sake of others as we put ourselves beneath everybody else, just like Jesus did. After all, before he died on the cross, he was washing feet, feeding people, teaching people, being extremely patient with those closest to him, day after day after day after day. And this is the kind of sacrifice that our Lord calls us to. May we be ready and willing to spend the $1,000 bill and ready and willing to spend all the quarters. Either one, whichever he calls us to. Amen? Aren't you glad that our Lord laid his life down for us? Quarters and then it all on the cross. If you don't know him, there is no one better, no one more worthy of your life. We want to invite you to give your life to him today. You can do that as we sing. You can do that after the service. We're available here and we'd love to walk with you through scripture and show you what it means to give your life to him. If you're here and you're just asking the Lord to help you not make insignificant the sacrifice that he calls so significant, that in fact reflects him. May we never call insignificant what he says is like him. Maybe you just need encouragement there, and you can ask the Lord for that. Wherever you are, whatever the Lord's dealing with you on, feel free to respond how you need to. We're going to sing, and then we're going to go with this in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for Jesus. For your Son. We thank you for your Spirit. We pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts. We pray that you would lead us to lay down our lives in whatever manner you call us to. Lord, I pray for the strength for all of us who know you here today, that as we leave, Lord, we would be in tune with your Holy Spirit and how he is leading us to lay down our lives, to display Christ-like self-sacrifice to our families, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to those who don't know us. God, I pray that we would be obedient to him when he does. God, I pray for those who have yet to surrender their lives to Christ. God, I pray that they would. I pray that you would just continue to work on their hearts. Lord, we love you, and we stand in awe of you today. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you, and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You've been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming. was your fault. Still your love far from me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so good. Kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.